Lord Jesus, this Lent, as we have learned and tried and continue to pray with you your words, thy will be done. Show us what that means this morning in your word, that as we explore your will as you lived it and teach it to us, continually make us your children that you have by your death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all suffer, don't we? If you didn't catch it from that second reading today, that's what we're going to talk about. To different degrees and for different reasons, but it's something we all face, isn't it? Sometimes it's physical suffering, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's mental, sometimes it's deep, profound loss and death or disease or divorce. Suffering can take many forms and very different for each of us, but if you live long enough, you will suffer. Yet sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking we can find the right combination of life to avoid it. If I do the right things, you know, live the right way, pray enough, do everything God wants, come to worship, give, serve, sacrifice for my family, and if I just live as God wants, eat right, exercise right, live right, I'll walk this tightrope and skate by and just avoid it. Yet there is no avoiding suffering, is there? If you don't find it, it will find you. And if you're a Christian, you'll probably take some of that where you should to God and start asking God some questions. God, where are you? God, is this your fault? Did you do this to me? Is this your will? Or if you didn't do this, God, you could have stopped it. Why didn't you step in as our marriage crumbled? Or why did you save their child and not mine? How do I know that you still love me? Where are you when life is painful? Well, today we're talking about God's will and my suffering. Big topic. Where do we start? To be honest with you, I actually don't really know exactly where to start because there's so much there. And we could go in a lot of directions. But to help us choose a direction or where to start when you're not sure, I'm going to start with God's word and what we read from 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, he says, because of these surpassing great revelations, all the great things he was experiencing, he said, because of all these great things that I was experiencing in faith, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, but God said this. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, difficulty, because when I am weak, then I am strong. So what is God's will when we suffer? Well, first, a word on what causes our suffering. Now, this might be helpful, but it's not completely where we're going, so I don't want to spend too much time on it, but it is helpful to at least say a few things of what actually causes our suffering. Unfortunately, the first thing to admit, or have to admit, is that sometimes it's you and me. How often has at times your own hardship been in some way your own fault? It could be lifestyle habits that lead to long-term health problems. Or you sin against someone and then your relationship suffers or ends. How many times is your and my own suffering caused by things we have done? That's the first cause. Second is, if it's not you, it could be other people. People sin against you. Family hurts you. Or friends betray you, or other people cause you to suffer. And if it's, then third, if it's not you or other people, it could be our broken world. Everything doesn't work right because of sin. Homes flood, hurricanes strike, natural disasters. even at times diseases we faced. There are situations where you didn't do anything, no one else caused it to you, but it still happened. The world is broken and we suffer. A fourth reason is that evil is real. We don't often want to admit that, but evil is real, the devil is real, there is an enemy of God that wants to hurt God's children. Now, we could come up with other reasons, but I think that's enough for now. But I think in all of those, the hardest thing to wrestle with this is actually God. Because God is all-powerful, and God could have stopped any of those things. God has the power to stop any of those things. God may not have caused any of those, but you've probably turned to God and say, God, why have you allowed this into my life? Take Job in the Bible. Job was devout, righteous, and God allowed him to suffer. Or Paul says, you know, in the reading we just read, he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound fun. I don't want that. And he says God allowed him to suffer, but he did give a reason, actually. He said, so that I don't become conceited. He said, I was having these great revelations from God. He was leading people to faith. Paul, the great apostle, doing all this great work by the Holy Spirit. And he says, God allowed this to happen so that he wouldn't get a big head. And Paul says, over and over and over, I begged God, please take it away. Which means Paul is praying the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Lord, take this cup from me. Take my suffering away. But what is God's answer? God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Another way God to put that is God said, no, trust me. No, trust me. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. No, trust me. Since it's spring training for baseball, here's a story about baseball. Retired professional player, and one of my favorite players, I wish he would have played for the Tigers, but he didn't, John Olerud, one of his daughters, his middle child, has a very rare genetic disease, and potentially, some have thought, the only one they know in the world with that. And so she's had to have many surgeries, many medical treatments, and is still alive to this day at age 8 or 9, I believe, when many doctors thought she wouldn't live past birth very long. And he tells a story of the star first baseman and star hitter tells a story of when he had to hold down his young, maybe 3-year-old daughter while doctors attempted to insert an IV, and he had to, you know, hold her so arms and legs couldn't move. And everything failed. They were trying to put an IV in arms, legs, and eventually they had to put it in her forehead. And Olerud describes the look in the eyes of his child this way. It's like she looked at him and said, what are you doing? I thought you were my dad. I thought you protected me, and now you're holding me down and allowing them to poke me? How can you say you love me and let somebody do this to me? And knowing that he couldn't really tell her all of it because she wouldn't understand, all he could say was, you've just got to trust me. And being a Christian, John Olerud saw the important faith lesson, and he spoke about it later. And this ended up in an article even in the Boston Globe. He said, sometimes with our suffering, we look to God and we say, God, this doesn't make any sense. You know, I'm getting hammered here, and you could do something about it. And he says, I'm sure God is looking at us similarly and saying, I can't tell you why this is happening, but you have to trust me. How often are you and I like a little girl in your dad's arms, right? When something goes wrong and you have a long season of suffering and you and I look at God and we yell at God and say, why are you holding my arms down and letting me get stabbed? I thought you were God. I thought you loved me. I thought you protected me. How can you allow this to happen to me? And God looks at us and says, I do love you. Trust me. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And God's greatest power, was made known to you and I in the weakest looking thing, death. You see, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, who had already raised people from the dead, healed people who hadn't walked for years or seen in decades, yet that's not where God's greatest power is shown. God's greatest power is shown when God's Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is hanging, bleeding, and dying, forgiving his enemies. Father, forgive all of them, telling them that they will be with him that very day in paradise. God's greatest power to forgive and to save you was made known in absolute weakness of death. My grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. But those verses go on, right? Paul says, therefore I will boast gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power might rest on me. That's why for Jesus' sake I'll delight in weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, we like it when God uses our strengths, don't we? We like it when God uses the things we're good at. We don't really like it when God uses the things we're bad at. We want to, say, hit the winning home run, point to the skies, and as reporters rush at us, say, I thank God for this ability. Or we want to have record sales and then say, oh yes, God helped me. And we want to get straight A's and say, oh yes, it was God's work. And by the way, well, you should, when those things happen, we should acknowledge God's hand in our strengths. But have you ever considered that God can use your weakness or your suffering just as much as your strength? Or maybe even more. Have you ever considered that God might want to use your weakness and your suffering more than your strength? Except, if we're honest, we don't really want that. We don't want God to use our getting laid off or losing the big game and it being our fault, or failing the class, or getting arrested, or our time in the behavioral health unit, or whatever it is. We don't want God to use our weakness or our suffering. Chuck Colson, some of you know the name, founded Prison Fellowship, ministry to inmates and families in America and 112 other countries. And the only reason he started it wasn't because of his strength, but because of his failure. His weakness. Now, the short story of him is he was a special advisor to President Nixon, very smart, very accomplished, but ended up going to prison for his role in the Watergate cover-up. And here's Chuck Colson in his own words. He said, the great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of men and women who have been transformed by the living God, I realize that the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of the successes, achievements, degrees, awards, or cases I won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God's using in my life. He says, what God is using in my life to touch the lives of literally thousands of people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison. That was my great defeat, the only thing in life I didn't succeed in. New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote a few years ago about suffering. He said this, recovering from suffering is not like recovering from a disease. Many people don't come out healed, they come out different. So to kind of go back to where we started, I can't pretend to have answers to why something happened to you. You might never know the answer to that. And it would be dishonest for me even to try. But God makes a few things very clear to us. The first thing is, as we already seen, God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough for you. And God does have an eternal answer that because of the resurrection of Jesus, one day all suffering will end, and in its place you will know even greater joy. But also, God's power is somehow made perfect in weakness. God just might choose to use your weakness and your suffering more than your strength. Will you let God do that? Will you let God possibly use your weaknesses more than your strengths? A few years ago, somebody named Chris Downey had just started an architectural job at a successful design firm. And a few weeks into the job, he noticed something was going wrong with his vision. And doctors told him he had a tumor wrapped around his optic nerve and he needed surgery immediately. After the surgery, he could see with blurred sight, and then a number of days later, everything went dark and he was completely blind. Now, he tried to maintain his architectural work but realized this was going to be a problem, right? He can't read plans or designs or use the design software. And initially, this was going to jeopardize his job. But then Chris Downey found a blind computer scientist who had found a way to read tactile architectural plans. And so much to his surprise, he discovered that his blindness actually gave him a rather unique way to look at or observe spaces, not with his eyes now, but with his fingers. And so one of the company vice presidents later said, well, at first we thought this was going to be a problem, this is going to be a limitation, but we realized he was able to read drawings better than the rest of us because he did it differently. He could use his fingers to walk through a space and know it, and due to his blindness, he can envision new possibilities for creative spaces because he's experiencing it with his fingers more than with his eyes. We never thought this would happen, but what we thought would be a limitation or a weakness has now suddenly become a strength, not just for him, but his community and his company. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.